पारिजाताय धोत्रवेत्रैकपाणये ज्ञानमुद्राय कृष्णाय गीतामृतदुहे नमः। हरे कृष्णा। वेलकम बैक टू द भगवद्गीता भक्ति शास्त्री कोर्स। वी डिस्कस्ड इन द प्रीवियस क्लास अबाउट द चतुर्श्लोकी भगवद्गीता एंड हाउ इट गिव्स द एसेंस ऑफ द गीता बेस्ड ऑन इट्स context and its content. So the context was how it comes after Krishna has said that I am going to speak the Paramam Vachaha, the supreme words, and Arjuna gives his understanding, conclusive understanding after that. And the content is, it covers Sambandha Vidheya Prayojana. It shows how Jnana is a part of Bhakti and it is integrated into Bhakti. So let's look at one more aspect of this Jnana. And then we'll move forward to the next verses. So there's a symbiotic relationship between knowledge and devotion. 10.8 describes knowledge leads to devotion. Iti matva bhajante mam buddha bhava samanvitaha. So iti matva, one who understands this. What does one understand? That Krishna is the source of everything. He is the ultimate reality. So bhajante mam bhava samanvitaha. A person acquires knowledge and becomes wholeheartedly devoted to me. So here Krishna is telling that knowledge will know about me will lead to devotion. But then in the subsequent verses, 10.8 to 10.10 and 11, what does he say? He says devotion will lead to knowledge. So he says that if you bhajitam priti purvakam, if you practice devotional service to me, serve me with affection, then tadami buddhi yogam tam, that knowledge will give, devotion will give knowledge. So how is this going about? First Krishna says knowledge leads to devotion, then devotion leads to knowledge. So what comes first? Actually, there has to be some basic philosophical understanding about Krishna, but as we render service, knowledge deepens and the knowledge increases our affection further. And when we serve Krishna with affection, then Krishna gives greater knowledge to us. So a symbiotic relationship between the two. This knowledge which Krishna is talking about, both in the beginning and in the end, this has got nothing to do with the impersonal jnana, because the first knowledge which he is talking about is the knowledge of Krishna's glories. That is, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavamattaha Sarvam Pravartate. I am the source of everything, I am the sustainer of everything. And then after that, second knowledge that is talked about is Buddhi. Buddhi, dham buddhi yogam tam yena maam upayanti te. This is also knowledge which enables one to come closer to Krishna, to return back to Krishna. So this is also bhakti anukul jnana. So either way, this is knowledge of how glorious Krishna is and knowledge of how to go closer to Krishna. But this is not talking about impersonal jnana. So bhakti yoga integrates within it jnana, but it is not dependent on jnana. It is Bhakti Yoga in and of itself is independent of Jnana, because Bhakti Yoga is an independent process. In fact, all of the processes depend on Bhakti Yoga. So whatever knowledge is required, even when whatever knowledge is acquired, say for example when we are studying philosophy right now, are we following the process of Jnana Yoga? No. We are doing Shravanam Kirtanam Vishnu Smaranam. We are doing Bhakti. So our purpose is Krishna, our process is Krishna, and the source is also Krishna. That means knowledge we are getting is not from some impersonal source, it is from Krishna itself. And then our purpose is also not that we want to go to some light beyond Krishna, it is Krishna. And our process is also centered on Krishna, we are discussing about Krishna. So in that sense, it is not bhakti pratikul jnana, it is bhakti anukul jnana. So now after this, Arjuna speaks his understanding of the essential message of the Bhagavad Gita. So Arjuna vacha param brahma param dhama pavitram paramam bhavan purusham shashvatam divyam adidevam ajam vibhum ahustvam rishaya sarve devarshir naradastatha असितो देवलो व्यासः स्वयं चैव ब्रविशीमे. So here is described Arjuna is saying param brahma. So you are the supreme brahman. Now the Mayavadis and the impersonalists are very fond of speaking the Vedic aphorism, Aham Brahmasmi. It's definitely true. We are Brahman. And this has been considered by Shankaracharya as one of the Mahavakyas of the Upanishads. It's also fine. But then, what is its meaning? It is not saying Aham Parabrahmasmi. It's simply Aham Brahmasmi. So I am Brahma. That is definitely true. But beyond my being Brahma, there is a higher reality. And that higher reality is the reality of Krishna, who is the Parabrahma. So I may say that I am an Indian, and the Prime Minister of India may also say the Prime Minister is Indian. So if I say I am an Indian, the Prime Minister is Indian, therefore I conclude I am the Prime Minister. No, that is not correct. There is in Brahma also there is diversity amidst unity. Now there is in spiritual level, there is all the unity of everything is Brahman, but within that Brahman there are levels of reality. There is diversity amidst unity. So then Param Brahma, Param Dhamma, Dhamma. Dhamma means abode. You are the supreme abode. As Krishna has told earlier in the 9th chapter, Matsthani Sarva Bhutani. In one sense, everything resides on him. And then he is the supreme. So, in the sense of the maintenance of the universe, Krishna is ultimately maintaining everything. Of course, he's not burdened, as Krishna has also said in 9th chapter when he said, Namacha Matsthani Bhutani. We discussed that inconceivable relationship earlier. But the important point is that Param Dhamma, he is the ultimate abode. He is the abode for all of us. He is non-different from his abode. Golok Vrindavan is once non-different from Krishna. So there he want. That's where we want ultimately to go. That is the supreme destination where we'll become happy, and he is also the supreme abode for our heart's aspirations. Now we pin our hopes on some person or some plan or something. Think once I get my own house, once I get my own car, once I get the job, once I get that spouse. You know, we pin all our hopes on those things. Those become the abode of our aspirations, abode of our dreams, but actually they are all fallible shelters. They cannot give us permanent solace. But Krishna is Param Dhamma, he is the ultimate abode. Pavitram Paramam Bhavan, Pavitram Paramam. And the supreme, Pavitram and Paramam. So Pavitram Paramam can be seen as you are the purest and the greatest. So Pavitra is, actually we have discussed Apapaviddham, that Ashna Viram Shuddham Apapaviddham Kavibhir Manishi Paribhu Soyambhu Yatha Tito Arthan Vidachashvati Vyasamabhya. So Apapaviddham Shuddham, Prabhupada translated as prophylactic and antiseptic in the Isho Upanishad in Mantra 5. So, Apapaviddham. So, Parega Chukramakayam Avranam Ashnaviram Shuddham Apapaviddham Kavir Manishi Paribhu Swayambhu. So, actually, this mantra 8, where it talks about the learned person understands the absolute truth to be supremely pure. So, pure and purifying. Now, whatever impurities are there in the past, they will be removed. And once we have Krishna in the heart, no further impurities will come in also. So in this way, what Krishna is telling over here is, what Arjuna is saying here about Krishna is, Pavitram. You are pure and Paramam. So the word Pavitram indicates that, now Krishna will not be having any sinful desires like we have. That is not the context of the word Pavitra over here. Pavitra means, in general, any kind of contamination. So even from the point of view of transcendence, even goodness is a contamination. So Krishna is uncontaminated by any of the modes. Paramam, he is a supreme being. Bhavan, so Bhavan is a respectful address. You, O Lord, you are all this. And Purusham, Shashvatam, Devyam, Adidevam, Ajam, Vibhum. So Purusham, Shashvatam. So the word Purusha is again a very clear personalist resignation, personalist reference. So now Krishna is clearly telling, Arjuna is clearly saying, Bhavan, to you he is saying. He is not saying that, oh, there is some impersonal light within you, which is the supreme reality. He says, no, you are the Param Brahma. You are, and as if that were not clear enough, just like the two people standing in front of Vishnara and having a discussion, and one is referring to the other and saying, Bhavan. And he is also using the very personal reference, Purusham. And what kind of Purusham are you? Shashvatam. So it is not that from the impersonal some light is manifested, from the impersonal light some personal form is manifested temporarily. No, Shashvatam. Eternally this, and Divyam. And this form which you have, you who are my Lord, you are transcendental. The word Divyam is the same as Krishna has used in 4.9. Divyam for his pastimes. So, Adi Devam. So Krishna has earlier said that Aham Adir Devanam Maharshinam Cha Sarvashah. In 9.2 he says, I have come before everyone else. So yes, Krishna Arjuna is saying, yes, you are Adi Devam. There are many gods, but you are the source of all gods. And Ajam. So Yoma Majamana Dimcha Vettiloka Maheshwara Asammoodha Samarteshu Sarva Papai Pramuchyate. So in 9.3 Krishna had said that you are that one who understands me to be Ajay and Anadi, that is beyond the dimension of time, which a person will become free from all sins, will be unbewildered. So Krishna Arjuna is saying the same thing, you are Anadi, Ajay, sorry, you are an Ajay, Ajam Anadim Cha, so he is also saying you are Ajay. And Adi Devam Ajam Vibhum Vibhum, you are the great. Discuss how Anu is used to refer to the Jiva and Vibhu is used to refer to the Lord. Now, sometimes when two friends are discussing and one friend gives an eloquent speech, the other friend, in just the mood of friendly banter, may say, hey, you are the greatest speaker in the whole world. You just want to encourage the friend, and when among friends there might be some exaggeration also, that's understood. So is it like that over here? The Krishna and Arjuna are friends, so Arjuna just wants to eulogize, even if it is not true and even if it involves some exaggerations. So somebody might argue like that, this is like this, but actually this discussion which is happening is a very serious discussion. Right in the start of the discussion, when it was on a casual front, when it was on a friendly front, Krishna did not give any instruction. Krishna says, come on, kutastva kashmalamidam. In 2.2 and 3, Krishna said that, okay, don't be weak-minded, come on, buck up and fight. But then Arjuna took that discussion to a deeper level by saying, pruchyami tvam dharma sammoodha chetaha. He says, I'm asking you, what is dharma? And I'm surrendering to you. Shishyasteham shadhimam tvam prapannam. He says, I'm becoming your disciple, instruct me. I'm surrendering to you, prapannam. So Arjuna has taken that decision to a very serious level. And if you look what Krishna has spoken from 2.11 onwards till 10.11, actually Krishna is not just having some friendly chit chat. Krishna is having very deep philosophical discussion. So if you look at what the nature of the discussion, then we'll understand that this is not, it's most unlikely that it will be just some insubstantial exaggeration. But Krishna, Arjuna, he also speaks something else which counters this point. He says that, sometimes our friend may say, oh my friend, you are the world's best batsman. Now, one friend may say that to another person. But if that says, that all the world's best cricket commentators, all the world's best cricket experts, they all say the same thing. Say, why would they say the same thing? Now they don't have to exaggerate, they are experts in that subject. If they are saying it, then this person must really be among the best batsmen in the world. So now Arjuna is saying that it's not I alone who is saying this, actually the great authorities who have studied the Vedic subject very exhaustively, they are saying it. So that he correlates here by saying that Ahustvam Rishaya Sarve, Ahustvam Rishaya Sarve. All the great sages have said this. And he gives some specific names also. Devarshir Naradastatha. Narada has said this. And Asito Devalo Vyasaha. and Asita Devala Vyasa. Now among the Narada and Vyasa, their names will come again in the same chapter, when as the Vibhutis of Krishna. Devrishi Namaham Naradaha. Krishna will describe that among the sages, among the celestial seers, I am Narada. And Muni Namapyaham Vyasaha. Among the great Munis, I am Vyasa is describing. So, they are also Vibhutis of Krishna. The point is, even Krishna acknowledges this is your special position, and that's what Arjuna is also. When Arjuna is quoting them, he's actually quoting very great people over here. And if we study the Mahabharata, there are many occasions where Arjuna has heard the same thing about Krishna from these great sages. The Mahabharata, the massive book, 110,000 verses, huge. In fact, it is the world's longest poem. Not just the world's longest poem. Before the Western world came to know about the Mahabharata, Iliad and Odyssey were considered to be among the longest poems. But the Mahabharata is 7 times longer than both these Germanic sagas, Iliad and Odyssey combined together. It's massive. And in that Mahabharata, Narada makes his appearance at various points, Vyasa makes his appearance at various points, and they have all spoken the glories of Krishna at various places. So this is narrated in the Mahabharata. Arjuna has also heard about it in various occasions. So he's saying, Devarishi nang asito devalo vyasaha swayam jaiva bravishvi me. And you yourself have spoken this. That means that Krishna, see, I am saying this, but what is the basis for my saying it? Actually, it's not just my understanding. It's what the sages have said, and it's what you have said just now. So how does this add to the authority that you yourself have said it? Krishna, if Krishna is the absolute truth, and then he is speaking something while giving a philosophical explanation of reality, then that has to be taken as an absolute authority. In fact, Krishna's authority is the ultimate authority because he is the absolute truth. So in this way, Arjuna is giving the understanding that Krishna is the absolute truth. He is personal, he is transcendental, he is eternal, he is pure. He is the supreme Brahman and he is the ultimate truth overall. So this is what Krishna's discourse has produced, this understanding in Arjuna. And Prabhupada gives various explanations of these terms. And so Prabhupada talks about the obstinate conviction. So unfortunately, he says, we have to understand this by Thudisapi succession. But unfortunately, those proud of academic education, despite so much evidence of Vedic literatures, stick to their obstinate conviction that Krishna is an ordinary person. So, conviction in the right thing is good. A conviction in the wrong thing becomes obstinacy. And obstinacy can keep us bound till our grave and beyond our grave, till our next lives also, to mistaken beliefs. So Krishna is not an ordinary person, and it is unfortunate that if some people are obstinate, but there are evidences that the Vedic literature give, and then further there is the experiential evidence which you can get also if we try to devote ourselves to Krishna. So one time Srila Prabhupada was in a morning walk and he asked the devotees, why do you consider Krishna to be God? So Prabhupada sometimes take the role of atheists so that he would speak. He said, why do you accept Krishna as God? So he said, the devotees started, okay, they said that different devotees have different reasons. You know, the great acharyas have accepted Krishna has 6 opulences, Krishna is all attractive, Krishna has sweetness, which other aspects, sweetness in Krishna is very special. So Prabhupada said, no, this is all this. I said, you know, okay. And the Veda, the Bhagavad Gita, I said, I don't believe the Bhagavad Gita. Prabhupada took the role of atheist. Then Prabhupada finally said that, why do you accept Krishna as God? Prabhupada said, when we chant Hare Krishna, we experience the ecstasy. That's why Krishna is God. So the devotees were surprised at this kind of answer from Srila Prabhupada. And they all started discussing, and oh, it's a nice answer, new answer Prabhupada gave. And then Prabhupada went to another part of the world, there also is a morning walk. And Prabhupada raised the same question. And he says, why do you accept Krishna as God? And now devotees are giving different answers. And there's one devotee who had been on that earlier morning walk also. So he was just waiting, when will Prabhupada ask me? Then I'll give the answer. So finally Prabhupada told him, yes, what is your answer? He said, Prabhupada, when we chant Hare Krishna, we experience the ecstasy. That's why Krishna is God. So Prabhupada says, your ecstasy is an illusion. I don't believe your ecstasy. This devotee is completely shaken. What is this? Then Prabhupada said, it is because the Bhagavad Gita declares that Krishna is God. Therefore, we accept Krishna as God. So what is going on here? Actually, Prabhupada, through different conversations, is driving home the point that both are important. Now, there is scriptural evidence and there is personal experience. And when both are combined together, then the conviction becomes very deep. So whatever we believe first based on scriptural evidence, and after that, it's not just a matter of belief. Where the scripture also gives a process for inner transformation. And when there's inner transformation, there is personal experience that comes out. So scriptural evidence plus personal experience leads to conclusive understanding. So that way, that's how a devotee's conviction becomes very deep. So we start from, we have to have scripture as authority, and along with that experience. If we only argue based on scripture, then there can be an endless debate going on, because anybody who wants to claim any belief, that person will draw some scripture quotation from somewhere and try to demand, this is the reality, this is the reality, this is the reality. Tarko apatishtha shrutayo vibhinna. There's a Professor Stoll with whom Prabhupada had a debate. The devotees wanted to arrange with the university so that they could have a course on Krishna consciousness as a part of the curriculum of a university. So when that was going on, so there was this Professor Stoll, who was a respected professor of Hinduism, and he said that, you know, these devotees spend too much time uttering a mantra. The devotees that wanted that, those who had joined the course, they also had to chant Hare Krishna regularly. So they are spending too much time, instead of studying Hinduism, they are just chanting mantras. That is not required. And he said, anyway, in the Hindu scriptures, the mantra chanting is not told. And then when the devotees reported to Prabhupada, Prabhupada gave a long list of verses telling how these all talk about the chanting of the Hare Krishna mantra. And then that professor, he replied back, he says, no, you said this mantra says this, but it actually, you quoted this verse, but it actually means this. And you quoted this verse, but it actually means this. It actually means this. And then when he wrote back, then Prabhupada wrote back and he said that, you know, actually these are verses and the meanings are clear enough. And he says, whenever there's a law, whenever there's a court case, you know, that different lawyers will present the arguments from different perspective, present their respective arguments, but then the decision is made by authority, that's a judge. So he says that for us, the judge is Lord Chaitanya. And he is told that actually there is no process as potent as chanting of the holy names. Harir Nama, Harir Nama, Harir Nama Eva Kevalam. Kalam Nastyeva, Nastyeva, Nastyeva Gatir Anyatha. So, chant the holy name, there's no other way. Both of them are said three times over here. So he said that this is our authority, and then process of debate doesn't lead to any conclusion. So Prabhupada had a few exchange of letters, and after that it dropped off. But Prabhupada said the scriptural basis for Krishna consciousness, Prabhupada had this conversation published as a booklet also at those times, and it comes in Science of Self-Realization also. Now if we read it, it may appear as if, you know, Prabhupada has not really refuted that Stoll's explanations. Prabhupada has given adequate evidences and reasoning, but Prabhupada just makes the point over there that if somebody just wants to go around arguing based on quotes, it can be endless. Bahu shastra bahu vakya chitta brahma hai, sadhana shastra sadhana sadhya sreshta na hai nishchay. So, shastras, there are many scriptures, and Bahuvakya. Within that also there are many meanings. Bahushastra, Bahuvakya. And each of them, each verse can be interpreted in different ways. And because of that, Bahuvakya, Bahuvakya, Chitta Brahmahai, Brahmahai. I do not know what is the conclusion. Sadhana, Sadhya, Sreshta. What is the ultimate, what is the best means? What is the ultimate goal? Nahai, Nishchai. One will not be able to understand. So therefore, what one has to do is, one has to focus. So actually, when one focuses on the essence, what is that essence? If you look at the scripture, there's adequate evidence for the chanting of the holy names. And one focuses on the chanting of the holy name, one gets purified and one gets the inner experience. So there is scriptural evidence and there is personal experience, and that leads to the conviction. So if we just go for scriptural evidence without trying out any process, then one will stay simply at the mental intellectual platform and will not get any conclusive understanding. And if one decides, I will only focus on personal experience, our personal experience can delude us, because we may get some experience for a few days, for a few weeks, but after that experience may go away. Somebody might go to some retreat where some Baba is made into God and people are chanting kirtans for that Baba, and it's a nice scenic natural place with sweet music going on in the background, and people may say, oh, tears came in my eyes and it felt so good over there, I never felt so good. Now that is the transformational experience. I accepted that person as God. Now, actually speaking, we can't rely only on our experience. Experiences are no doubt important, but experiences have to be based on scripture, because otherwise the experiences may just be mental experience which will come once and they will go away. They will not be repeated. So what differentiates the experiences in the path of bhakti, in the path of bhakti yoga specifically, bhakti yoga is a process of devotional service by which we connect with God, is that the experiences are repeatable, they are verifiable, and they are also in a general sense predictable. The process that we are following, it's well delineated. So that rarely happens when people have these sentimental kinds of experiences. So when both are there, then it's a very potent process, then it's a very potent way of deepening our conviction. So now, this is the essential conclusion of the Gita, that Krishna is the absolute truth. And Arjuna will make it clear again in the next verse further. Sarvam etadritam manye yanmam vadasi keshava nahite bhagavan vyaktim vidur devana danavaha. So sarvam etadritam manye. Sarvam etad, all that you have said, ritam. Ritam means, actually I accept it, it is true. It's all true. Ritam manye yanmam vadasi keshava. Mama vadasi, what you have spoken to me, O Keshava, I accept it all. Nahite bhagavan vyaktim. O you absolute truth, O you, O supreme person, your persona, whatever you have revealed to me, vidur devana danavaha. Actually, this is not easy for even the gods to understand, what to speak of the demons. The devana danavaha. So the point is, Krishna is telling, I accept everything that you say. I accept everything that you say. Nahite bhagavan vyaktim. That actually bhagavan vyaktim. Your personality, your nature, the way you have manifested yourself, what you have revealed to me about your absolute truth, bhagavan vyaktim, is not easy to understand. So there are two different points in this verse. First is, that my dear Lord, I accept what you say. And then I also acknowledge that it's not easy to understand you. So what is the connection? It's saying that when we accept Krishna, it's not necessary that we have to understand everything what Krishna has said. There will be some things which we will not be able to understand. So then, rather than saying that they are false, we just suspend judgment about them. We understand that certain things may require some purification for us to be able to understand them. So we suspend judgment about them. I accept what you say, but how it is true, there are things about you that even the devatas can't understand, what to speak of me. And now Krishna goes, now Prabhupada says that this is the way, The Bhagavad Gita is to be understood, not half-hand logic. Half-hand logic we know is that just take one part of the Gita, whatever is convenient, whatever agrees with our philosophy, and whatever doesn't agree, we reject it. So, if one has that kind of attitude, then person cannot make much spiritual advancement. So, if somebody says that, you know, people say think that they have their own opinion about God, and since there was a Christian talk show, like a TV radio show or something, where people come and ask questions, or some person said that, you know, I believe in Jesus, but I am not a part of any church. So, the pastor was there, he asked him cautiously, so if you believe in Jesus, why are you not any part of any church? He says, I haven't found any church that agrees with my understanding of Jesus. So this is a very interesting standard. It is, you know, I have a certain understanding of Jesus, and somebody else has to agree with that. And I have to find a church which agrees with that. So it's like saying that I am a patient and I'm not taking the treatment. Why? Because I haven't found any doctor who agrees with my diagnosis. You know, the doctor is the doctor supposed to agree with the patient's diagnosis, or patient with the doctor's diagnosis? Now, it may happen that today there may be many religious organizations which may be interpreting things improperly, and people have to be cautious about it, and such kind of skepticism may be warranted in many occasions. But the point is, ultimately, the patient has to agree with the doctor, not the doctor with the patient. If thing that I have to find a doctor who agrees with my diagnosis, then we have got the whole thing upside down. You know, we have got the idea that the carriage has come before the horse. So the horse is going to pull the carriage, not the carriage, the horse. So sarvameta dhritam manye, he says, I accept everything that you say. Now, here let's look at one important point. How do we understand that there is some section of the Gita is its conclusion? So we'll see here. How can we know the Gita's meaning? There are three different ways in which. Check the Gita's message itself. Check the understanding of the original student. And check the actions of the original student. So we will see that. What is the Gita's message? The Gita's message, if you see, there is a flow in it, and Krishna teaches various things. But then, if there is any clear, categorical, unequivocal declaration that is made at the end of the Gita in 18.66, when Krishna tells, give up everything else, sarva dharman parityajya mam ekam sharanam vraja, give up all varieties of religion and just surrender to me alone, mam ekam. So it's a very categorical, yes, there are many paths talked about, but this is the conclusion. So generally, there can be many things which are taught. For example, when a teacher is trying to instruct a student, teacher may instruct at various levels. But what the teacher teaches at the end, that is the conclusion. And especially the teacher also says that, you know, okay, whatever I have taught to us, forget it. This is what I want you to do. So 18.66 is like that. And apart from that also, we can see what is the, if you want to know there's a conversation between two people, a teacher and a student, what was the essential message that was taught? We can look at what came at the end, conclusion, the teacher's statements. Then we can see what was the student understood. If the student gave some understanding, if the student's understanding was wrong, the teacher would have corrected the understanding. So now here Krishna has spoken and Arjuna is giving his understanding, Param Brahma Param Dhava. So do we see Krishna correcting? Oh no, don't think that I am Param Brahma. There is some Brahma which is beyond me. And that is what you have to meditate on. Krishna doesn't correct Arjuna like that. So what is whatever understanding Arjuna has given, Krishna accepts that. And this is the correct understanding. So the understanding of Arjuna that is spoken by him, that is told over here. And then we can also look at the action of the original student. If somebody speaks, this is my understanding, that may be twisted and misinterpreted. But then we can look at the action. So what is the action? We don't see at the end of the Bhagavad Gita, Arjuna trying to do some impersonal jnana meditation. Arjuna acts in devotional service to Krishna. So we have to look at, check out the actions of the original student, and the actions are very clear. He acts in devotional service. He works, and his work is also in the mood of devotion. So before that, we can look at the Mahabharata also, what happened afterwards. So essentially, if you let the Bhagavad Gita speak for itself, it's very clear that Krishna is the absolute truth, and devotional service to him is the best means to that absolute truth. So now if you look at the importance of 18.66, as I'm mentioning, sometimes some people may say there are some verses which seem to be contradictory, which seem to contradict each other. So if contradictory statements are present in the conversation of book, how to resolve? The normal logic is the later statement is given higher precedence than the earlier statement. Why? Because the conversation is developing. Another point is, here with respect to 8.166, the irrefutable logic is there. Later statement rejects the earlier statements. And that's what 18.66 does. So now let's move forward to the next verse. Svayamevatmanatmanam vittattvam purushottama bhuta bhavana bhutesha deva deva jagatpate. So svayam evatmanatmanam. So actually, you alone know your glory. So Krishna is telling Arjuna that I understand you fully, the Danavas not understanding you fully, or Devata not understanding you fully. Actually, no one except you alone understands you. So Krishna has told it from his side that Vedaham Samati Itani, I know everything. So Krishna is acknowledging this, Arjuna is acknowledging this over his. He says, Vaivatmanatmanam Vittatvam Purushottama, you are Purushottama and you alone know your glories. And then he gives various describers, Bhuta Bhavana Bhutesha Deva Deva Jagatpate. So five epithets are used here by Arjuna to glorify Krishna. First is Purushottama. There are many Purushas, I am also Purusha. But you are Purushottama, you are the Supreme Purusha. So Purushottama, and then after that Bhutabhavana. Bhutabhavana means you are the source of all living beings, that Krishna has talked about several times in the Gita, that all living beings come from him. And not only are you the source of all living beings, your father may have begotten some children, but the children go out of control. Father cannot control them, but Krishna is not like that. Bhutabhavana Bhutesha Bhutesha, you are the controller of all living beings. Deva Deva Jagatpate Deva Deva, you are the God of all gods. So what Krishna has earlier told about how he himself gives, when the devatas give blessings, it is he who is giving the blessing power, the devatas to give blessings, that he is the ultimate object of worship. So Arjuna is acknowledging, Deva Deva Jagatpate Jagatpate, you are the master of the universe. So you are the best among all persons. Not just you are the best among all persons, actually you are the source of all persons. Not just the source of all persons, actually you are the controller of all persons. And there may be many controllers who have some power to control the various gods, but you are the God of all gods. Even the gods worship you. We know whenever the Rakshasas become extremely powerful and malevolent, at that time the devatas go to Vishnu for help. So you are Deva Deva. And then you are Jagatpate. You are the master of the whole universe. So actually each of these is used by Arjuna to demonstrate and emphasize how Krishna is the absolute truth. So now after this, here in this verse more or less Krishna concludes his understanding. And Prabhupada explains how each of these words mean different things. Now from here onwards, in the next few verses, Arjuna will make a request. Arjuna has given his understanding from 12, 13, 14, 15, 4 verses. But now he starts making a request. Vaktum arhasya asheshena divya hi atma vibhutayaha ya bhir vibhuti bhir lokan imam stvam vyapitishthasi vaktum arhasya. He says, speak my dear Lord, asheshena, in detail, divya hi atma vibhutayaha, divine indeed are your own glories.
So the word Atma can refer to soul, or Atma can refer to one's own. See, the word soul, this is my life and soul. So a mother may say to a child, you are my life and soul. What does it mean? It's not that the soul of the mother has come out of the body and is staying in the child. Actually, that is a way of saying that the word soul is sometimes used in metaphorical sense. You are the life of my life. You are my essence. So like that, Atma vibhutaya, your own vibhutis. Divyahi Atma vibhutaya, ya bhur vibhuti bhir lokam. Imam stom vyapitishthase. So your opulence is, by your opulence you have pervaded the whole of existence. And vaktum, please speak about them. Please speak about your opulences. And how should you speak about them? Asheshena. You deserve to speak in detail. Shesha means to remain. Asheshena means without keeping anything and holding anything back. Just speak. Speak unreservedly. Bhaktum arhasya sheshena. Your divyaya atma vibhutaya. Your divine opulences. And what kind of opulences? By which you have pervaded this world. Imamstam vyapitishtasi. So from here onwards, Arjuna is actually accepted Krishna's conclusion and Arjuna has become enlightened. But Arjuna is thinking about common people. And he's thinking, how will they understand Krishna's glory? How will they be able to meditate on him? So then with that in mind, Arjuna is making this request. My dear Lord, you pervade all of creation. So people can look around and think about the world. And they can think about how extraordinary the world is. So therefore, what are they doing over here? He's saying that they can look around the world and they can connect what they see in the world with Krishna. Then that will enable them to begin and continue their God consciousness, their Krishna consciousness. So now Krishna will make, Arjuna will make that request more clear in the next verse. Katham vidyamaham yogims tvam sada parichintayan keshu keshu cha bhaveshu chintyosi bhagavan maya. So katham vidyam aham yogims. Katham vidyam, how can I know? Yogims. It's interesting that normally the word yogi is used to refer to a seeker, the person who is seeking yoga, one who is practicing yoga, that person is called a yogi. Now why is Krishna being called yogi over here? Actually, Krishna is also desiring yoga, not for any realization of oneself, but to help us get realization. Krishna has used the word yoga to refer to his revelation also. Pashyame yoga maishwaram. See my mystical opulence. So, you are mysteriously connected with all the universe. Sanjay will refer to Krishna also as Yogeshwara and Mahayogeshwaro Hari Darshayamasa Parthaya Paramam Rupam Aishwaram. In the 11th chapter we'll see. And Krishna displays universal form. At that time Sanjay will use the word Mahayogeshwara to refer to Arjuna, to refer to Krishna. And then in the conclusion of the Bhagavad Gita in 18.78 also, Sanjay will refer to Krishna as Itra Yogeshwaro Hari Itra Partho Dhanurdhara. So there also Lord Hari, Lord Krishna is referred to Yogeshwara. So that Krishna is not like any ordinary yogi, that is understood. He is Yogeshwara, he is the Lord of all the yogis. But here the word yogi is used in the sense that Krishna is also a person who is who is connected with everything. Yoga means connection. So we are seeking connection with the Absolute Truth. The Absolute Truth is also connected with us, and the Absolute Truth is connected with all of existence, matter and spirit both. So that connection of the Absolute Truth is a mystery, and that mystery is unraveled by our purification and by Krishna's revelation. So that process of Krishna's revelation, by which how Krishna is connected and how we understand that connection, that involves a yoga also, yoga from Krishna's part. So in that sense, yogims, katham vidyam aham yogims, tvam sada parichintayan. How can you, I meditate on you constantly? When we have love for Krishna, then we'll be able to naturally meditate on him at all times, directly. But otherwise, when we are in the material world, our consciousness will inevitably connect with material things. So then, keshu keshu cha bhaveshu. So here the word bhava, the bhava can mean emotions, bhava can mean nature also. So here it refers to material nature. Keshu keshu cha bhaveshu chintyosi bhagavanmaya. Oh Bhagavan, how can I, while in material manifestations, while observing the material manifestations, think of you? So Arjuna's question is specific over here. So generally, our journey to spirit doesn't happen just spontaneously. We generally move from matter towards spirit in our own observations through this world. So Krishna is being requested by Arjuna, please give us a process by which we can understand you that way. So Prabhupada also points to this explanation of the word yogi here. He addresses Krishna specifically as yogi because Sri Krishna is, he is covered over by, he is the master of yoga maya. So because he is the master of yoga maya, so he can reveal himself if he so desires. And that is the desire of the Lord over here, desire of Arjuna over here. So he is the master of the yoga maya energy by which he is covered and uncovered to the common man. So now, because materialists cannot understand Krishna spiritually, they are advised to concentrate the mind on physical things and try to see how Krishna is manifested by physical representations. So the question will continue, Vistarenatmano yogam vibhutim chajanardhana bhuya kathayatruptirhi shunvato nasti memritam. So Vistarenatmano yogam. Vistaren means in detail. Atmano yoga means your own glory, your own mystic power. Vibhutam cha janardana. O janardana, oh, you are the maintainer of all living beings. Speak about your vibhuti. Bhuya kathaya truptirhi. Bhuya. Now the word bhuya had been spoken right in the beginning of this chapter. Where bhuya eva mahabaho shunume paramambachaha. That Bhuya, Arjuna is saying that I am speaking, Krishna was speaking, saying that again, hear O Arjuna, I am going to speak my supreme words to you. So Bhuya, again, okay, and so please speak it again. Kathayatruptirhi shunvato nasti me amritam. When I speak, your katha is there, when I am hearing it, actually I am not satisfied. Shunvato nasti me amritam. Actually, I am not satisfied. I want to hear more and more and more about it. So the Krishna, nature of Krishna Katha is that it gives us more and more relish constantly. You know, good books, people want to read them carefully, not wanting to miss any sentence because every sentence is meaningful. Great books, they want to read them again and again. Why? Because, you know, when we read them, there are multiple layers of meanings. And when we do a fresh reading, this meaning didn't strike me. So there are classics in literature which people want to read again and again. But when we come to the greatest book, it is the Bhagavad Gita, the process of discovery is not just one way, it's two ways. What does that mean? It's not just that we who are searching, it's not that we by our careful reading, I didn't think about this. So every time we read the Bhagavad Gita, we can get new meanings. Not just because we are discovering new meanings over there, but because Bhagavad Gita is a manifestation of Krishna. It's a self-revelation of Krishna. And Krishna reveals new meanings. You know, if Shakespeare has written Hamlet, and people say, I'll read 100 times that book because there is so much depth in the poetry and the imagery and the meaning. Now, Shakespeare is not present in Hamlet. It's not that Shakespeare will do the Dami Buddhi Yogam Tham. Will give some intelligence to people to understand that. No. And of course, Shakespeare is not God. And whatever the artistry, the poetry, the imagery that is there, at a material level where it is there, we give credit for that. And people can read many times and they will relish it. But when it comes to Krishna's words are extraordinary. And that's why people can relish it more and more, day in and day out. More and more, day in and day out. Why? Not just because we are trying to discover new meanings, and we are discovering because there is so much meaning within those words, but along with that, there are many, many levels of meaning. Okay, this point I can connect with this point, this word, and you can get so much nectar over there, but actually it is Krishna also who reveals. And that's why there is no end to the relishing. Once we start developing a taste for Krishna Katha, then that taste goes on and on and on. And whatever is the consciousness of Arjuna over here, that same consciousness is expressed by Suta Goswami among the sages of Naimisharanya. Vayam tu na vidhyate, he quotes over here. Prabhupada quotes from 1.119 in the Bhagavatam. Vayam tu na vitrupyam uttam shloka vikrame yachrunvatam rasa jnanam swadu swadu pade pade. Vayam tu na vitrupyam na vitrupyam. I am not satisfied. We are not satisfied. Uttam shloka vikrame. The glories of Uttam shloka, we are not satisfied with them. Why? Yashrunvatam rasajnanam. This knowledge is not the sort of knowledge. This is rasajnanam. There is so much rasa. There is so much nectar in this. And what will happen by that? Swadu swadu pade pade. That at every step there is so much nectar in it. Swadu swadu pade pade. So we just have to get a taste for Krishna Katha. By gradual purification, the taste will come. And once that taste comes, it will just go stronger and stronger, and we'll relish it more and more and more. So Prabhupada writes how? The Puranas are histories of bygone ages that relate to the pastime and the various incarnations of the Lord. In this way, the reading matter remains forever fresh despite repeated readings. Why? Because it is the pastime of Krishna. It is Krishna himself who is manifesting through those wonderful pastimes and giving us the opportunity to relish those pastimes, to relish his own glories. So we see how Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, he would like to hear the pastime of Dhruva Maharaj, the pastime of Prahlad Maharaj, hundreds of times. And why was he so eager? Because he was relishing. It was not just some theoretical intellectual understanding that he was getting. It is actually a revelation of the sweetness of one's object of love that one was getting. So actually people generally have a concept of newness in terms of externals. You know, say people want to have something new. Oh, I want to have a new dress, a new watch, a new cell phone, a new computer, a new house, or a new spouse. I want something new. So people think of newness only in terms of externals. But actually, even if they get all these new things, internally what is happening? All these new things boil down to the same old experiences, isn't it? All these new things, what experiences they can offer us? They can offer only the experiences of eating, the pleasures of eating, sleeping, mating, defending. What is a person going to do with all these new things? Ultimately, it all boils down to these pleasures only. So therefore, the externals may be new, but the internals are not new. For a devotee, externally we may seem to be doing the same activity, going to the same temple, we are worshipping the same deities, chanting the same Maha Mantra, we are hearing the same stories, but externals may be old, but the internals become new. Why? Because as our love for Krishna becomes awakened by hearing the Krishna Katha more and more, the impurities go away, the love for our original love for Krishna becomes revived, awakened, and by that we connect more and more with Krishna. And because Krishna is unlimited, therefore the joy that we get from connection with Krishna is also unlimited. People think that unless one is experiencing it internally, one will not be able to understand or relish it. We have to see it not from outsider's perspective, but from insider's perspective. Bhaktivinoda Thakur would give the example of trying to lick a honey bottle from outside without opening the lid. So when we actually are emotionally and devotionally connected with Krishna, then the same activities can give us richer and richer experiences.
And of course, in devotional service also there is variety. It's not that the same thing all the time.
There are so many books in pastimes of the Lord. There are so many holy places that we can go to. There are so many incarnations of the Lord. There are so many holy names of Krishna also. So there is variety also. But our goal is not to gain newness in the external sense. It's newness in the internal sense. And that newness in the internal sense is relished when we go deep in our relationships with Krishna. So generally, for example, people in science, you know, when they want to discover some new concept, they discover the new concept and think, oh, this is so wonderful, I discovered this concept. So that actually the exciting thing is the discovery. Once some equation has been discovered, then after that, okay, it becomes a mathematical, mechanical function. You use it to calculate things. Then the thrill goes out and then we want to make some new discovery. So in spiritual, in material life, the excitement is in discovery. So we may feel, is there something new to discover in spiritual life also? Actually, in spiritual life, it's not so much a discovery of a new concept as it is a recovery of a lost map. It's not a discovery of a new concept, but the recovery of an old map. This map is the map which shows us the pathway to Krishna. So we get the map and then we move along the map. When we move along the map steadily onwards, then what happens? Ultimately we reach Krishna. And Krishna is our long lost beloved. So if we had a childhood friend, and after that we meet that person after a long time, then that person still knows us and remembers us and loves us. And then when we meet that person, actually there's a joy in that reunion. Similarly, when we reconnect with Krishna, the greater our reconnection, the greater is the joy. And Krishna is not like any ordinary person. His glories are not limited. His glories are unlimited. And that's why the joy that comes in relishing His glories is also unlimited. And it is that joy that Arjuna is relishing. And Arjuna is requesting Krishna, please describe to me these glories. So that I will relish them and world will also come to know how they can think of you and they can also join me and all the devotees in relishing your glories. So in response to this, Krishna will start speaking in the next verse, describing his glory vibhuti in the next several, almost 20 verses, 21 verses of this chapter that we'll discuss in our next class. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.